So last week, we got a little bit through chapter 14, and we got through, I guess, about verse 19 and 20. I have to look and see, but about verse 19 and 20. I'm going to recap some of it. I'm not going to spend the time, of course, that we did last week on it. But, you know, we actually got through verse 21, but we didn't spend a lot of time on some of the verses from 15 to 21. I want to cover a little more of those today, and then we'll pick up. But chapters 14 and 15 are pretty big chapters in terms of Jesus laying out some teaching that has a lot of information in it. You could probably, and pastors have, spent many, many sermons preaching through chapters 14 and 15 with just a wealth of information here. So whatever we do in a class period, we're never going to cover all of the material that you have. What I would suggest you do is read chapters 14 and 15 in sections. Your Bible probably has them broken up into groups of, you know, like thoughts. Read those and just let the Spirit talk to you about what you need to understand there, because there's far more than I can teach in just one or two lessons. But these are pretty practical teachings. This chapter 14 starts off with, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And that phrase, or at least most of that phrase, is twice in John 14. And we'll talk about the second occurrence of that phrase also today, because I think most people quote this first one and don't quote the second one. And the second one is very important also. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you're in the old King James Version, that's probably the version we mentioned, probably the ones that most of us have memorized. But anyway, the whole topic of the first part of John 14 really is Jesus trying to comfort his disciples, because he's been telling them he's going to go away. He's been telling them he's going to die on the cross. He's been telling them that he's going to go be with his Father. And they're pretty anxious and nervous about it. And so, you know, he starts off this conversation with, "Let not your heart be troubled." And that's because he wants them to understand about what's happening to him, but he doesn't want them to be anxious about it. And that's what he tries to do. And he tells them that the antidote for this is to trust in God and to trust in him. And so we see in the second half of that verse, "Trust in God, trust also in me." And that's important. Trust is really the thing that we have, that fear removes our anxiety. You know, we all sat in these chairs and we trusted that they were going to hold us up. If we were fearful they were not going to hold us up, we would have been afraid to sit in them. But because of our experience and because of our previous sitting in them, we assume, we have faith that these chairs are going to hold us up. So we sit in them, you know, plop down, stretch out, whatever. And so that's a practical example of the whole idea of faith and how it works in our everyday life. And what Jesus is basically saying is, trust in him, be comfortable in him, get to know him. And when you do, some of these anxious moments will fade away and some of the fears will fade away. Most of us are anxious because of things we don't understand and we don't know what's going to happen. And that's why, you know, when we go to a doctor, typically the good doctors will say to you, "Here's what we're going to do. Here's the three steps we're going to do. Here's sort of what you can expect." Because once they do that, the fear of the unknown is gone. You've got an expectation to work from. And so Jesus is doing the same thing here. Then in verse 2, he says he's going to go to his Father's house. And if he goes to his Father's house, he's going there to make a place for them. We talked about, you know, how that place could be a mansion, it could be a room, whatever, however you want to translate those words. The comforting thought is Jesus was going to go back to heaven, and Jesus was going to make a place for us there. And it was going to be big enough that we each had our own space. We each had our own room. We each had our own mansion, if you want to call it that. So God was preparing an individual place for us, and that was important. And then he says, "And if I go there, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." So it's also comforting to understand that when God comes back for us, he will come back and he will take us there. He will guide us there. We don't have to find our way on our own. You know, he will guide us to where he wants us to be, and, you know, take us to where we go. And you know, when you go to a, if you've ever gone to a foreign country or a city you're unfamiliar with, it's nice to have a guide that says, okay, hop in the car, we're going to go do this. And they take you and they show you everything. You don't have to think about how you got there. You just have to look at the sights and be thankful you're there and be thankful for the person you're with. And so, you know, Jesus is saying, I'll provide that guide service for you. I'll come get you. I'll put you in the vehicle that we're going to go, and I'll show you the way and take you home. And, you know, so you'll be with me. And so all of this is said to comfort the disciples who are pretty nervous about him going away. And as we talked about, the disciples almost assuredly were afraid that when he left, the Romans and the Jews would come after them next, because they knew that if they came after the head of this movement and did away with him, that they would be next in line. And so they were not only upset about Christ leaving them, but they were also upset about the fact that they were going to be left without a leader. And you know, we saw last week and the week before, we talked about the analogy Christ used of a head of wheat and a seed, that if they don't die and fall on the ground, they just stay one seed. They don't ever grow. But when they die and fall on the ground, then they grow another plant that produces seeds. And so, you know, Jesus, who knows all, very well understood how the church had to grow and what his purpose was for coming. But the disciples were pretty nervous about it. And so, you know, Jesus said, you'll know the way to the place I'm going. And of course, we talked a little bit about Thomas in verse 5. You know, for all the things we say about Thomas, he never let an opportunity pass that when he didn't understand something, he asked for clarification because he wanted to know for sure. And so he asked Jesus to clarify. And he says, Lord, how can we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And of course, from these kind of questions, you know, we all have questions of doubt. We all pray to God and ask him, you know, Lord, help me here. I don't know what I'm doing. Help me, guide me. You know, teach me what you want me to learn. And in those times, the Lord is faithful to do that. And so we get this with saying that we spent most of our time on last week, where Jesus answered Thomas and says, I am the way. You don't need to know the way. I am the way. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And so he comes back and he verifies that not only is he the way, but he is the truth, and he is the way to real life. And so all of that we talked about, and, you know, I won't repeat all that, but, you know, it's an important verse because it really capsulizes the essence of Christianity. You know, there are many people who believe that as long as you're sincere in your faith, whatever you believe is okay. And there are many routes to heaven, and it doesn't have to be our God. It could be some other God. And those people are called universalists, and they really believe the path to God is open to all of us. It doesn't have to be a Christian way. It can be a Jewish way. It can be a Hare Krishna. It can be Buddhism. It can be Islam. All of these ways are acceptable paths to God because we're sincere in our heart. And if we're sincere in our heart, then it's an open path. This verse, these set of verses, really put the lie to that, because Jesus says he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And then he says, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that's comforting for us. It's also, it should give us some instructions about not to fall into the trap of universalism and not to fall into that. You know, and you hear the pastor talk many times about the fact that we're an egalitarian society. We believe all things are equal, and we don't judge other people by their beliefs, and we don't, all these things about the way we live. And certainly we are a religiously tolerant country. We do allow people to practice their faith. We believe that people have the right to choose who they want to believe in and how they want to worship and all of that. And we're a pluralistic society. You know, we have very many cultures that live within our borders. But we should never forget that from a biblical perspective, there's really only one way to God. And we can be tolerant of other people, but we should never accept the fact that their God is the same as our God, and that their path to God is the same as our path. We should always pray for, encourage, and witness to people. Now, we've got to do it in a, you know, in a godly way. We've got to do it by example. We've got to do it by let the Spirit speak to them instead of, you know, beat them over the head, you know, with the Bible. But Jesus is very clear. Either we believe this or we don't. And if we don't believe it, then we're really not Christians, because Christians have the belief that God, through Christ, died for our sins, and that's the way, by accepting that and believing that, that's the path that we have to heaven. And there are many other roads to travel, but the road to heaven is a narrow road, and you have to get on it, and you have to go the way that the Lord has called you. Now, that's not to say that, you know, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Catholics, you know, Church of God, don't all have a spot on that road. You know, we all have little different beliefs, but fundamental Christianity, as long as we're on that path to Christianity, we believe those things of essence of the biblical record, then we're fine. You know, unity in essentials, diversity in non-essentials is kind of a good motto to think about. And Jesus had the motto here about, you know, not being wide open for everything. Yeah.
Last week in the evening service, the preacher said he was witnessing to someone, and he asked him, "Do you believe that your way, the Bible way, is the only way to heaven?" And he said, he answered him this way. He said, "God has only revealed that through the Lord Jesus, right, to me, that through the Lord Jesus is the way to heaven. And until he reveals another way to me, then that's what I must accept, because I accept the Bible as God's word."
And that's the perfect way to answer that, because, you know, God is sovereign. God can do what he wants to do. He doesn't have to ask my permission or Jim's permission or any of our permission to do that. But he's also given us his word, and his word tells us from Jesus himself, not from an apostle, but from Jesus himself, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And so, you know, many people will say, well, what does that mean for the Jews? Well, I don't know. All I can tell you is, for me, the only path for me is this path, and it's the only path I can believe. Now, if the Jews get some special dispensation, God will make that call. But until he reveals otherwise to me, this is the path we need to be on. And I think it's fairly profound. Now, he's talking here to Jews, so it seems to me like they're not excluded from this. But, you know, God reveals to us what we need to know. He certainly doesn't give us his whole mind here in the Bible. He reveals to us what we need to know to do what he's called us to do. And I think that's a good answer, that, you know, is, look, you know, you may have separate revelation from God, but his word tells me this. And because his word says this, and because I believe his word, this is what I believe. And that's an important way to do that. Now, Philip questions him, and, you know, he says, well, Lord, you know, first of all, Jesus says, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip says, well, why don't you just show us the Father? And he says, well, Philip, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he goes through a long discussion about that, about the Father being him and him and the Father. And all of that is also important. We covered it last week, but it's important to understand that Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. We live in him. He lives in God. God lives in him. Therefore, we live with God and with Jesus in that spirit. And that's an important thought, because as we're all children of God, we all come with that spirit inside of us once we accept him. And that spirit has some very specific roles, and we'll talk about what they are. And so, you know, that sort of last week, and we end up at verse 15, and we're going to spend a little more time on this set of verses, because we didn't get a lot of time in last week on it. But Jesus talks about the fact that if you love me, you will obey what I command. In verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. We talked some about this last week. We talked about the various words we have in our Bible that are translated counselor or helper or advocate. There are other words in various translations. The Greek word for this is paraclete, or parakletos, and what it means is to come alongside. And I think that's, you know, you somebody who is your counselor comes alongside you and advises you. Somebody who is your advocate comes alongside you and fights for you. Someone who is your helper comes alongside and helps you. And all of those sort of explain who Jesus sent, this Comforter, this Holy Spirit. And he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And he goes on and said to say, the world cannot accept him, but you'll accept him because he'll be in you. It says, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And so he reaffirms the whole idea of, in fact, the Spirit's going to live with us, within us forever, and he's sent by God, and he's got some particular tasks. And he says, because I live, because I will come back, he's really speaking here of his resurrection, that they will see him, and they will see him when he's resurrected. He says, you will realize that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. Then he comes back and reaffirms the fact that, and this is John. John's whole gospel, the whole idea of the love of God is not very far from John. You know, whether God loves, you know, God loves Jesus, Jesus loves God, Jesus loves us, God loves us, we love God. All of that is permeated through his book, and you see it. It pops up every time he has one of these discussions. He adds something about the love of Christ, and he comes back and he says it again here. And he says, you know, that, I've lost my place. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you, another to be with you. And then he says, on that day you'll realize I'm in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And so, you know, he comes back again with that whole notion of God loving us, and if we love God, we'll obey his commands. And if we obey his commands, God will reveal himself to us. And there's kind of a hidden point here I want to bring up, because all that sounds good, and it sounds like we could all gather together and sing Kumbaya, and it would be wonderful and fun. But I think the deeper point here is, the more we pray to God, the more we seek his will, the more we try to obey what he does, what he tells us to do, the more he will reveal himself to us. And the more he reveals himself to us, the more we will love him, the more he will love us. And so the deeper faith walk we have with the Lord generates better trust, better love, all of the stuff that we have because, you know, we walk a walk of faith with God. And John wants to always come back to that walk of faith and that walk of commitment and that walk of love. And so, you know, he brings this up time and time again. And then it says in verse 22, talks about Judas. This is not Judas Iscariot. It's Judas Thaddeus, which is Thaddeus is the other name they'll call him if you read other Gospels. It says, then Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? So if he comes back and they believe and they follow him, they'll see him. And so Thaddeus wants to know, why is he going to show himself to everybody? And Jesus replies, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And so, you know, he doesn't answer directly. What he says is, if you love me, you'll see me. Those that love me will see me. Those that don't love me will not see me because, you know, I'm coming in a form that they're not going to be able to see who I am. Yeah, Floyd.
If 17 said the world cannot accept him because it has neither seen him nor knows him, is that because Christianity was so good at that time that it really was not spread as we have the opportunity now to either we can or cannot of our own choice, but it said cannot, not will.
Yeah, he's talking there about the world being the unbelievers. The world there is the word cosmos, and it really means the unbelieving world. So he's really saying the unbelievers don't see me, don't pay me attention to me because they don't believe in me. But it is a fact that Christianity was within a 30-mile radius of Jerusalem, you know, or what would become Christianity, you know, once he died, was in that small area around Jerusalem. So it had not begun to spread. So the world was dark, you know, at this time because they had not seen the light and it hadn't been spread out to them. So both are actually true, you know, that, that it is the larger world, but it's also the fact that, you know, the world that they're talking about is the unbelieving world, which was all the world at that time. So, yeah, good point. Whenever you see the world in John or really most of the Gospels, it almost always means the unbelieving world, the great unwashed, as you would say, that are out there in the unbelieving world. And so in verse 25, Jesus then goes on and he says, "All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." So two of the things, really we see a couple things this Holy Spirit is to do. This Holy Spirit is to come be alongside of us. They're to come be our helper. They're to come be our guide. They're to come help be our advocate, or whatever term your Bible uses for them. But they're also going to come teach us all things. So they do become our teacher. And you know, when we, how many of us, when we start to do something, that little still small voice in our mind says, "Yeah, you don't really want to do that. Or maybe this is what you ought to do." And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, you know, as we call it our conscience. That's really deeper than our conscience. It's really that Spirit of the Lord that lives within us, that begins to keep us and begins to teach us things primarily in two areas. He brings to remembrance those things that Christ said. So if we've studied the biblical record, those things that Christ said come back to us when we need to be reminded of them. You know, we can't remember, I don't remember where it is in the Bible, but I know this verse. And you can quote this verse, and it comes back to you, and it sort of fits the time and place you're in. And so, you know, as you study God's Word and you begin to read God's Word and think about God's Word, the Holy Spirit packs those little phrases away. And when it comes time for them to be brought to your conscious mind, the Holy Spirit plays them back to you and replays Jesus' words. The other thing the Holy Spirit does is guides our behavior. And as much as we would maybe not like that, you know, as once we become Christians, I think we would all agree that once we become Christians, the things we did before we became Christians become less interesting to us, because they're something that we shouldn't have done then, but now that we know better because Christ lives in us, we just don't do those things anymore. We've just decided that's not the right thing for us to do. And that's the Spirit guiding our behavior. So the Spirit guides our behavior, and then we do one of those things, we sort of feel this little guilt pang, you know, because, we pray to the Lord for forgiveness, and, you know, we all do that, of course. And so, you know, so the Holy Spirit has the function then of guiding us and teaching us. Will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. And that's kind of comforting for me. And then Jesus goes on to say what he's going to give them. And he says in verse 27, someone want to read verse 27 for me? Because that has both the phrase I'm looking for and then the second phrase about do not let your hearts be troubled. Someone want to read verse 27?
"Peace I live with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you the world, I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
Yeah, the first time he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he says, "Trust in me, trust in God. Where I'm going, I will come back for you. I'll lead you the way." This time he says, "Do not be afraid." And because he's getting to the point where, you know, fear immobilizes us. When we're afraid, you know, we are fearful to act. We are fearful to speak. We are fearful to do something because we're afraid, either for our own personal safety, or we're afraid for somebody else, or we're afraid of the judgment of the world, or we're afraid of whatever. And we all have our own little sack of fears we carry around with us. You know, some are more fearful than others. Some are fearful of some things and not others. And I'm not talking about fear of heights or anything like that. I'm talking about, you know, the fears that we have, you know, in living the life God has called us to live. And so Jesus says here, don't let your hearts be troubled. Or don't let your hearts be grieved. And do not be afraid, because he's about to leave them. And he's trying to teach them all the things they need to know. And the one thing he wants to leave them with here is the idea that they should not be afraid. They should be able to speak. They should be able to go forward. They should be able to trust in him. They should be able to do all the things that he's called them to do. And he says, peace I leave with you. And I guess, let me talk about what this is not. When we say, from an earthly term, there's peace in the Middle East, what do we mean? There's no war. They're not killing each other every day. So peace in a worldly sense is the absence of violence, the absence of war, the absence of strife. That's not what he's talking about. He says, I give you my peace. And the word peace here, of course, is the word, you know, the Hebrews say the word shalom, and that word means far more than absence of violence. It means the best that God can give you. It means the peace that God has. It's the peace of mind. It's the peace of understanding. It's the peace of knowing what's going to happen. It's the peace of knowing that you're in God's will. It's all of the peace that God can give us. And that's what Jesus is leaving them. He's trying to leave them the peace that even if there's war, even if there's conflict, even if there's distress, that they know who they are, they know whose they are, they know where they're going, and they know that Jesus is going to come back and lead them the way. So he's trying to give them that peace that they have in their soul. You know, I mean, we all have seen people who are strong in the face of problems. They've got a peace about them that is unexplainable. You know, and it's called, biblically, it's called the peace that passes understanding. It's the peace beyond which we can understand. We don't know how people do it. Well, they do it through the presence of the Lord. They do it through the Spirit of God. They do it through the peace that Jesus gives. And so he says he's going to leave them his peace, and he wants them not to be afraid. So don't be afraid of the strife that's going to come. Don't be afraid. And later on he'll talk about how the world will be out to get them, and they're going to have to just be aware of that. But he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So I think these two little, do not let your heart be troubled, or let not your heart be troubled, whatever phrase you want to memorize, there's an unbelievable amount of theology between those two verses in chapter 14 that should give us a peace of mind, should give us a peace of understanding, should tell us whose we are, who we are, that we should be at peace. If we love God and we're trying to follow what he's called us to do, we should be in the peace of understanding that we're doing his will. And if we're doing his will, he will protect us as long as he needs us to do what he's called us to do. And if we're in the center of God's will, that's the most we can really ask for. I mean, that is the nirvana, if you want to use that term, for being in God's will. It's the ultimate place to be, is in the center of God's will. And then he comes back in verse 28, and he says, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Just like a doctor will come and say, okay, here's what we're going to do. Or if you take a child to the emergency room, the doctor will say, okay, sweetie, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this, we're going to do this, it's not going to hurt. And the child is, whether it's true or not, the child is at peace, you know, because they kind of believe that it's going to happen that way. And so Jesus is saying to us, I'm telling you this, you know, he's saying, read my lips. I've told you this before. I'm going away. I want to tell you that if you loved me, you'd be happy I'm going back to see my father. Because you know when I go there, I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come and get you. And I'm telling you this now so that when it happens, you will recognize and understand. Of course, they didn't. It took them a few days to do that. But after a while, they got it. And he says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. Again, he's talking about the Satan. Yeah, Floyd.
What did he mean when he said the Father is greater than I?
Well, he is given all of his power by the Father. So the Father, I mean, you know, it's hard to say here's God's attributes and here's Jesus' attributes, because to us they're the same. You know, Jesus was the God of creation in the Old Testament. We know that. God gave him the power to do that. So if God could give him the power, I would assume God is greater than he. But they're essentially the same. And I don't understand that very well. To say, you know, well, God has these three attributes that Jesus doesn't. Because I don't know what those are. I mean, certainly God had the power to give Jesus the power. And certainly that's, you know, that's important. But again, I don't know what all those attributes are. I think God, you know, God is the mind behind everything that happens. Jesus is the Word of God. So he's sort of the mind that we see, and he's the presence that we see, both the physical creation and the spiritual things we have. You know, Jesus asked God to send the Holy Spirit. So I'm not sure I can explain it except to say Jesus felt like God was the higher authority than him, but that God had given him authority and he was going to act on that authority. So that's probably as good as I could do on that. So, but you know, Jesus acknowledges that God, you know, is greater than he. And then he says, he's talking about the world to come and the prince of the world is coming. And he says, he has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. So, you know, this is a kind of a bring back to the discussion you see in the other Gospels where Jesus says, Lord, you know, if this cup can pass me by, that's fine, but if it can't, thy will be done. So he was going to do whatever God called him to do. And he knew he was coming to die on the cross. He knew he was coming to be the substitute for our sins. He knew how he was going to die. He knew why he came. He knew who he was coming for. And so he was very well aware of that. And Satan had no role in it. This was God's play. Act 1, Act 2, Act 3 played out the way God had it to work. Satan did his part, but he did the part that God had ordained for him to do. And so, you know, Satan has no hold on Jesus. Jesus freely gave his life for us. You know, he mentioned that in some of the other verses that we have. And he said, but the world needs to learn that I'm doing this because I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. You know, Jesus said, I spoke the words my Father gave me. I did the actions my Father told me to act. I thought the way he thought. I spoke the way he spoke. I did what he told me to do. I do what he's going to tell me to do. I'm going to follow his plan. And then he says, come now, let us leave. So this is at the close of that Seder supper. And I mentioned that the whole set of chapters here really slow down. And you see a lot of narrative. So Judas has left the building, so to speak. The other 11 apostles are sitting there, and Jesus is trying to prepare them for what's going to happen. He's teaching them what's going to happen. And so as they go, they'll start chapter 15. And this is also an important verse, set of verses. And there's really a couple of things that are key in there. One is the discussion of the vine and the branches. We'll do that next week. If we get far enough, we'll do how the world hates the disciples and how they're going to have to be prepared for what the world is going to, you know, dish out for them. So any questions or any comments about chapter 14?
Nothing's wrong with the same way today.
Same way today. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we are not spared Satan's tricks and wiles and problems. None of us are, you know. Not everything that goes wrong in our lives is from Satan, but Satan certainly is around us and certainly tempts us. you know, certainly tries to get us to deny our faith in God. Good point. I will say this, that there's a whole deeper discussion of this about when Jesus was going back to the Father, the idea of him coming back and the second coming and the whole idea of the rapture in between. And that's part of the topic I'm going to cover when I do Sunday night on the 28th when Jim's gone. So we've done some of that through Revelation, but I'd encourage you to come if you want to hear that, or if you're confused at all about the difference between the second coming and the rapture and all of that, because we'll do a scriptural study of that as well. Any other questions or comments before we close in prayer? I know we're a little bit early. I'm getting in the habit of being early, so instead of late like I normally am. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll adjourn upstairs. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we come and study your word, and Lord, we thank you that John put all of your words in this gospel that we can read. And Lord, we are so thankful for the verses that are packed with scriptural truth. Lord, help us unpack this truth as we study it. And Lord, we ask your Spirit to minister to us and to help us understand the word as you'd have us to understand it. Lord, we know that we can read the same gospel phrases over and over again. And Lord, different truth is revealed to us at different times in our life. And Lord, we just pray that at this time in each of our lives that you will tell us what we need to know. You will guide us in the path we need to walk. You will reveal the truth we need to believe. And Lord, you'll give us the faith we need to follow and be obedient to you. Lord, we pray for the service to come. We pray for the pastor and the singing and all of the spoken words and the prayers. And Lord, we just ask that those who are here in attendance be here by divine appointment, and that something that happens, some words, some music, some spoken words, some prayer, will touch their heart at the point of need that they have. And Lord, you will be glorified in all we do. And Lord, we just pray this and ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you all.